The daylight savings time reminds me of the story that happened a few years ago. This was back before all the states, well, nearly all, of course, are now on, all of them are not on daylight saving time. I think Michigan and Arizona and Hawaii are still on the regular time. But this was back in the days when only a few states, maybe a half a dozen, went on daylight saving time. It so happened that the state of Virginia was on daylight savings time. The state of North Carolina was not. Now, Danville is just over the North Carolina line. Greensboro is about 50 miles away, Greensboro, North Carolina. And one fellow went up to the ticket agent at the Greyhound bus station and asked him, "What time does your bus leave for Greensboro?" He said, 5 o'clock. He said, "What time does it arrive?" He said, 5 o'clock. The old boy kind of shook his head for a few minutes, walked out, came back in, walked by the teller again at the window. The ticket agent looked at him again. The fellow said, "Say, do you really want a ticket?" He said, "No, sir, but if you don't mind, I'd like to sit here and watch that thing take off." So some people don't go for the new time. I read in the paper the other day about the fellow that pulled into the service station, and he asked the fellow, said, "Have you got the time?" The old fellow said, "Well, you want the old time or the new time?" Man said, "I want the new time." He says, "I ain't got it." So, be that as it may, the sun is still shining and the Lord is still controlling the elements of nature and of the universe. And he's going to see to it that everything comes out all right. Whether it's daylight saving time or the standard zone time, whatever it is. With the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Let's not be so naive as to think that God doesn't look beyond the very hour that we are in. God knows the end from the beginning. All things are known unto him from the foundation of the world. I want you to turn with me tonight to the Gospel according to John and chapter 15. Chapter 15 in the Gospel according to John is a very unique chapter with a very unique message I'm going to read in the first 7 verses. After we pause for a moment of prayer, I shall read John chapter 15, verse 1 and through verse 7. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee for the old-fashioned songs of Zion that thrill our souls and cause us to want to hear more about Thee and more about Thy Word. Help us to get the formalism. Help us to forget any ceremonial ritual. Help us just to lay bare our hearts before Thee, that the Holy Spirit can take the sword and dig deep into our lives, that we might learn the true joy of constantly abiding in Thee. Should there be those without the Savior, having never tasted the heavenly gift, may they come and taste and see that the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. Should there be those who need a church home and are seeking out a place to serve, may they be, by the Holy Spirit, led to make the right decision. And for each and every one of us, may we yield ourselves to Thee in absolute surrender of all that we are. Our money, our means, our time, our energy, our strength. For we know that all that we are and all that we have belongs to Thee. Help us to use all that we have wisely in the cause of Christ, in whose name we pray, and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth, M-O-R-E, more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, that is, bring fruit, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. More fruit, much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now the setting for the words that Jesus uttered in John chapter 15 is very important to our understanding of the message. Jesus and his little band of disciples had come out of the upper room where they had eaten their last meal together, the Passover meal, where Jesus, following the Passover, had instituted what we commonly call the Lord's Supper. This was the last night of his earthly life upon the earth. These were very crucial and critical moments in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had lived upon the earth for more than 33 years. He had called to him certain ones to whom he had given a commandment and a commission. He had begun a work that was to be continued by these whom he had appointed to continue his work upon the earth. We call them apostles. An apostle is one who is designated on a special mission. In one sense of the word, each of us is an apostle, for we too have been designated or sent forth on a special mission by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our commission is given to us in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and through verse 20. And Jesus came unto them and said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded unto you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." This is our business, this is our commission. The things that Jesus had discussed with his disciples had no meaning unless they had heard them correctly. As they left the upper room and walked toward the temple, probably about 11:30 on the last night that Jesus lived upon the earth, as they walked in light of the Palestinian moon, its rays were shining, no doubt, in that great open square upon which the temple was built. Now, this temple that was built was initially built by Solomon around 975 B.C. We know that it was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 B.C., but that it was rebuilt and rededicated around 516 B.C. by that remnant who had come out of Babylon to establish themselves and their worship once again in the land of Judah and in the city of Jerusalem. The temple at the time of Jesus was built, enlarged upon, the original temple was enlarged upon by Herod the Great. 46 years it was in building. Just over the open, the doorway of the temple, there was a large vine inscribed in the masonry of the temple. It was plated in pure gold. It was a vine that had on it grapes and beautiful leaves. This was the symbol of a divine community and of Israel, the chosen and representative people of God. As the disciples looked at that, I'm sure that their hearts must have swollen in pride as they thought, "We are the seed of Abraham. This vine symbolizes us." But Jesus punctured their ego
in the words of verse 1, where he said, I am the true vine. And the word for true there is literally real. What you see there, Jesus said, is only a symbol. I am the real vine. That's the word a banker would use when he would be distinguishing between counterfeit money and the real stuff. That's the word that a diamond maker would use between the mock diamond and the real diamond. Jesus said it, I am the real vine. Ye are the branches. That's a symbol inscribed upon the temple wall. I am the true vine. Jesus went on to say concerning their relationship to him that they must abide in him. My message for your consideration is simply this, constantly abiding. I think that there are things in which the Christian must constantly abide, and I want to name several of them for you right now. First of all, the believer, the Christian, must abide in Christ. Look again at the text, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, that word abide is a very interesting word, for it means to dwell. To dwell in. Not just for a few moments, not just for a week or a month or a year, but to dwell constantly in. Abide in Christ. Well, the truth of the matter is simply this. One cannot abide in Christ until one is first in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man is in the Lord Jesus Christ except he has experienced the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, that religious leader, you must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born anew. You have experienced a physical birth. In order to be in the kingdom, you must experience a spiritual birth. Now here's the message that the world needs today. Men must be saved in order to come into the right relationship with Christ. And men aren't saved through the baptismal waters. Men aren't saved through learning the catechisms. Men aren't saved through partaking of the Lord's Supper. Men are saved by a new birth. Jesus doesn't remodel a sinner. He makes a new man out of him. A new birth, a new creation in Christ. Paul put it this way. Now if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I say again, I repeat with emphasis, a man cannot abide in Christ until he is first in Christ by the new birth. For by grace are you saved. The new birth, being born again into the family of God. And from that moment on, abiding, constantly abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three things that result from our abiding in Christ that Jesus mentions in this text. Number one is production. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall bring forth much fruit. Now, Jesus went on to say, except the branch abides in the vine, it cannot bring forth fruit. Now, remember, Jesus didn't say, I'm the trunk or I'm the root. Jesus said, I'm the vine. That's the whole thing. And you are the branches, and the branches abide in the vine, and in like manner you abide in me. Now, if you go out and cut a branch off of a tree or off of a vine, that branch is going to die, and it will not bring forth any fruit. Unless we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives cannot be productive. But if we do abide in him, Jesus said, you shall bring forth much fruit. There are three kinds of fruit. There's little fruit, much fruit, and no fruit. Which class are you in? Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. Production is one result of abiding in Christ. And then, too, having our prayers answered results from abiding in Christ. Didn't we read that a while ago? If ye abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If we're going to have our prayers answered, we're going to have to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. If John says, brethren, if our hearts condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God that whatsoever things we ask of him, he shall do. If we abide in him. Jesus said, if you abide in me, your prayers will be answered. Oh, you say, but preacher, I know that I'm abiding in him, but my prayers don't seem to always be answered. Remember this, God always answers prayer. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says, wait a while. But he always answers prayer. The third result of abiding in Christ is security. Jesus said again, if any branch does not abide in me, it is cast into the fire and burned. But on the other hand, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you're absolutely secure. I'm glad that God gives to us an eternal salvation. Once in Christ forever, nothing from his love my soul can sever. What God has done, he has done well. We sang a while ago, I know whom I have believed. Do you know Christ? I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep everything, all that I've committed unto him, against that day. Abiding in Christ forever. Once and forever in him. Eternally saved. Absolutely secure. For you see, if the devil would ever get to us, he must first break the seal of the Holy Spirit. He must secondly pry open the hand of God. He must third pry open the hand of Christ. Do you believe for one moment that the devil can do this? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, 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 never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Security comes in abiding in Christ. And then secondly, we are to abide in the church. I believe in the church. I believe that God has ordained the church for us. In the 61st Psalm, I'm going to read the first four verses. Psalm 61, verse 1 and through verse 4. Listen to this. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Now listen to the words of verse 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert or shelter of thy wings. Remember that the psalmist said in another place that he desired one thing of the Lord, and that is in Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now the truth of the matter is this. In the Old Testament economy, God had two places in that economy where men were to abide. First, in the tabernacle of the wilderness, a temporary affair that followed Israel throughout, or that Israel followed throughout their wilderness wanderings for 40 years. And then secondly is the temple built by Solomon to which we just referred. In these two, the people of God must abide in the Old Testament economy. Now, in the New Testament economy, ushered in by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is the tabernacle of God. on earth, the dwelling place of God. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Upon this rock I will build my church. The church is the body of Christ and is this assembly in which God dwells. So, we must abide in the church. Abiding in the church results in five things. Number one, as we abide in the church, we learn the Word of God. For you see, the text of the church is the good book, the blessed book, the holy book, the precious book, the revealed book, the eternal book of God. We learn the Word of God by going to church. I can't think of a better place in all the world to learn the Scriptures than to be in the house of God. And can you imagine preachers and pastors and churches calling off their Sunday night services and saying to their people, stay home and watch television or go to some other place of entertainment? Beloved, I believe we ought to come together to learn the Word of God abiding in the church. For you know, Jesus is coming for the church. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. Not only do we learn the Word of God abiding in the church, but we learn the work of God. Some of us are just like mules. We pull away from work in the opposite direction. We need to get down with the work. Learning the work. James says, if any man hear the Word of God and does not heed it, he's like a man that looks in the mirror. And the mirror says, your face is dirty. But the man ignores what the mirror says and he goes on off to work with a dirty face. James says that a man must hear the word and abide in the word and do the W-O-R-K, work. And James goes on to say that true religion is to bridle one's tongue and minister to the fatherless and widows in the time of their need. It's work, beloved, and we learn the work of God in the church of God. And then in the third place, we learn the will of God. The will of God. What is God's will for your life? If you're unsaved, it's God's will that you're saved, first of all. If you're a Christian, it is God's will that you serve Him through the ministry of the church. They continued steadfastly, the early church, in the breaking of bread, in the apostles' doctrine, and in prayer. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. God's will for your life and mine is to let our light shine for Him, is to be the salt of the earth, is to be Christians everywhere we go, holding up the banner of the cross. God's will for us is to live out the life that God has given us as Christ lives through us. Where do you suppose that branch out there gets its life? From the vine. We get ours from Christ. The branch doesn't exist of itself, nor do we. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, not I, not the self, not ego, not the old man, not the flesh, not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ living in us is God's will for our lives. We learn it abiding at the church. Not only that, but we learn the way of God. The unsaved man cannot know the way of God. Paul says the unsaved, the unregenerate, the natural man cannot perceive the Scriptures. They're foolishness unto him. God works in mysterious ways His wonders to perform. He plants His feet upon the shore and rides upon the storm. If you want to know the way of God, you've got to get in God's book. And the way to get in God's book is to abide in the church. One thing have I desired of thee, that will I seek after, that I might abide or dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And then in the fifth place, we not only learn the word of God and the work of God and the will of God and the way of God, but we learn about the wealth of God. I'm glad God is wealthy. I'm glad that God is rich. My Father is rich in houses and land. He holdeth the wealth of the world in His hand, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. They're His and riches untold. We are not serving a bankrupt God. God owns this world. This is His world. And you know, we can learn the wealth of God as we abide with God's people in Christ and in the church. We must abide in the church. No wonder the psalmist said in chapter 23 and verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell, I will abide in the house of the Lord forever. In the third place, we ought to constantly abide in divine love. Again in John chapter 15, this time verses 9 and 10. John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now look at verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He was right who said, love makes the world go round. Everything that a person does is motivated by love. Love for himself or herself, or love for a cause, or love for another person, or love for something. Our love should be directed toward him. You see, God's love overshadows all areas of our lives. God's love is given to us first. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us first and sent his Son to be the mercy seat for our sins. God's love is indeed given to us first. It was God's love that brought us salvation. Listen to it from John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was love that sent Christ to Calvary's cross. It was love that held him on the tree that day. It was love that shed his blood, love for you and love for me and love for all the world. Love brought salvation. God's love is immeasurable. You can't measure it. You can't go high enough to get above it. You can't go deep enough to get below it. You can't go far enough to get around it. God's love is immeasurable, and God's love is eternal. Eternal. Not just for today, not just for tomorrow, but God's love is eternal. His love knows no bounds. His love knows no end. We must abide in his love. How do we do that? Look back at verse 10 of John 15. If ye keep my commandments, ye abide in my love. Jesus said in another place, if you love me, keep my commandments. Again, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and Master, and then do not the things that I say? Are we really abiding in him? In his divine love? If so, according to verse 10, we'll be busily engaged in keeping his commandments. There's a fourth thing in which we ought to abide, not only in Christ, not only in the church, not only in divine love, but we ought to abide in spiritual light. Spiritual light, 1 John chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 10. Listen to these words. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Now, if we do not love our fellow Christians, our brothers in Christ, then there's something wrong. If you'll go back to John 15, Jesus said in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another. There must be the love feast, the love fellowship among believers. You know, if we do not have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, enough to love our fellow Christians, in spite of all of their faults and failures and their shortcomings and their misgivings, and all of us have them, then there's something wrong in our relationship to God. For if we are right with God, we'll be right with man. Jesus said, love one another even as I have loved you. This is my new commandment to you, Jesus said, that you love one another. So if we are abiding in the light, we're loving each other. If we are loving each other in Christ, we're abiding in the light. The two go together. Abiding in spiritual light. And as we abide in spiritual light, we have no occasion to stumble. We do not walk in darkness, but we walk in light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship one with another. Love one another. Walking in spiritual light. If we walk in darkness, we are apt to stumble. If we walk in the light, John says there's no occasion for stumbling. We, as believers in 1969, must abide in the spiritual light of Christ. And then fifth and finally, we should constantly abide in the doctrine of Christ. Turn the page over there, if you're still at 1 John, to 2 John. 2 John, and it only has the one chapter, so it's verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. That's 2 John. I want you to turn there and read it along with me silently. 2 John, verse 9, verse 10, and verse 11. I'm talking about constantly abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Listen to these words. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Listen now. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. What is the doctrine of Christ? I believe the doctrine of Christ is found in the teaching of the Holy Spirit concerning the person and work of the Son of God. And the doctrine of Christ is in the Word of God. We read about his preexistence. We read about his virgin birth. We read about his sinless life. We read about his substitutionary death. We read about his burial, his resurrection, his intercessory ministry, his coming again for his own. You know, I'm glad that we are dwelling in Beulah Land tonight. And I'm glad that we've cast a wishful eye beyond that awful shore of death into that land of eternal light, where they shall need neither candle, nor the sun by day, nor the moon by night, for the Lamb of God is the light thereof. We're headed in that direction tonight because we believe the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that we must adhere to all of these doctrines of Christ. Somebody says to me, one church is as good as another. I don't believe it. I don't believe any church that substitutes anything for the preaching of the gospel is as good as the church that preaches it. I don't believe that any church that accepts anything and everything and everybody's idea and everybody's interpretation that departs from the Word is as good as a church that sticks by the book. One religion is not as good as another. If you don't have the goods and the goods come out of the book, and the book tells us of the doctrine of Christ, then your religion is not as good as that which the Lord Jesus Christ gives. To say one church is just as good as another is just like saying, well, one dose of medicine is just as good as another. Well, suppose I have a stomachache. You think I'm going to drink something that's supposed to be put on athlete's feet? It's medicine. Is that medicine as good as another? No, I'm going to take Pepto-Bismol or something. I'm not going to take rubbing alcohol because I've got a stomachache. Now, if my arm aches, I might rub alcohol on it. But one medicine is not as good as another, and one doctor is not as good as another, and one church is not as good as another. John said, if somebody comes to you bringing anything but the doctrine of Christ, don't let him in your house. Now, the whole Bible is full of Christian hospitality until it comes to this one point.
Don't let under the roof of your house anybody who brings in a damnable doctrine that denies the Word of God. Somebody says, well, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings.
That's not what the book says.
And when somebody comes around to purport some false doctrine, some people you have to be rude to. Like one fella came around one time, I believe it was a woman maybe, and she was trying to sell my wife on the importance of Bible study and the book of Daniel and all the prophecy and blah, blah, blah. And my wife said to her, well, my husband teaches prophecy. That ought to hold her for a while.
Oh, but they've got a smile on their face and they say, we've got the goods and we've got...
But if it doesn't agree with the book, God said, don't let them in your house. And don't even wish them well. For if you put your sanction and your approval upon their evil deeds, John says you're partaking with their evil deeds.
Brother, I don't bless anybody that departs from the Word of God. I don't care what else he does. If he doesn't stay by the book, I've got no time for him. That's what the book says. I'm talking about abiding in the doctrine of Christ. The only life that is eternal is the life that Jesus gives. The only hope that is steadfast is the hope that Jesus gives. And the only doctrine that is valid is the doctrine that Jesus gives. And I want to tell you tonight that the only thing that's good enough to live by and good enough to die by is a good old-fashioned dose of Holy Ghost, heaven-sent, Bible-oriented, blood-bought salvation. It is good enough to live by, and it is good enough to die by. Constantly abiding. Every Christian ought to learn the value of that. And in the words of this song, I want to close as I read to you. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. A peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come there to stay. All the world seemed to sing of a Savior and King when peace sweetly came into my heart. Troubles all fled away and my night turned to day. Blessed Jesus, how glorious thou art. This treasure I have in a temple of clay, while here on his footstool I roam. But he's coming to take me some glorious day over there to my heavenly home. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Constantly abiding, rapture divine. He never leaves me lonely, whispers all so kind. I will never leave thee. Jesus is mine. I wouldn't trade that peace and that security for a title to the world tonight. For I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep all that I've committed unto him against that day. Constantly abiding. Is that your experience? Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee for the blessed assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we can constantly abide in Him, knowing that we have been born into Thy family by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. We thank Thee that we have a solid, firm, steadfast foundation, that we are abiding in Christ. We're abiding in the truth, abiding in the light, abiding in love, abiding in the church, abiding in the doctrine of Thy Son. And we know, Heavenly Father, that as we abide in these, though we roam upon His footstool upon this earth, we are not earthbound creatures, for we know that one day He is coming to receive us unto Himself. And if we pray not amiss, we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, with all of the trials of life, with all of the problems and the heartaches, the misgivings, the misunderstandings, with war and famine, and with apostasy abounding in the world tonight, Heavenly Father, when men are running to and fro, seeking pleasure and finding none. May we abide ever more steadfastly in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Heavenly Father, if there are those who have come in without the Savior, may they come to know Him. If there are those, Heavenly Father, who have not identified themselves with the church, may they come. If there be those who need to come for a word of prayer, of dedication, may they come and find a place around the altar that stretches from here to eternity. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. While our heads are still bowed for a moment, I want to just say a word or two to you concerning constantly abiding. Are you abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your life give manifestations daily out there on the job? The people with whom you work, the people with whom you attend classes in school, the people that you run with and have recreation and fun and fellowship with, do they know that you're abiding in Christ? Don't misunderstand me. You don't have to hang a sign on your back to say, I'm a Christian. People will know it if you have the right love and the right attitude in your heart, if Christ lives there. The life that you live before them will speak much louder than any words you could utter or any sign that you could paint. Are you abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your vocabulary betray and become unbecoming to a Christian? I'm talking about abiding in Him. Does your life in the community where you live show to your neighbors that you abide in Him? Abide in love. Abide in truth. Abide in the spiritual light. Abide in the fellowship of God's people. What about it?